up to Psalms chapter 20. Psalm chapter 20. Is that a cat? Oh, sounded like an animal. Okay, Psalm 20. I'm just going to read the whole psalm for us this evening. Psalm chapter 20. The Lord hear thee in the day of trouble. The name of the God of Jacob defend thee. Send thee help from the sanctuary, and strengthen thee out of Zion. Remember all thy offerings, and accept thy burnt sacrifices, Selah. Grant thee according to thine own heart, and fulfill all thy counsel. We will rejoice in thy salvation, and in the name of our God we will set up our banners. The Lord fulfill all thy petitions. Now know I that the Lord saveth his anointed. He will hear him from his holy heaven with the saving strength of his right hand. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. They are brought down and fallen, but we are risen and stand upright. Save, Lord, let the King hear us when we call. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we pause now and seek your face, not because it's what is prescribed by pulpiteer books or what we're supposed to do before we preach, but because we genuinely need your strength. We genuinely need you to come down and meet us here this evening. And Lord, if you do not bless these words, and if you are not in this, then this is a vain and a futile effort. And Lord, we just pray that you would give us grace to receive the word of God, that you would give us a heart to desire to know the truth. And we thank you for the truth, as was expressed tonight, that it is quick and powerful, and the word of God is the truth that we can count on it. Lord, help us never to succumb to fables and wishy-washy theology, but help us always to seek out the truth that as God said it, as God wrote it down, never trying to put it in our own words, Lord. Pray that that we would see Christ, that we would see him majestic and lifted up as we ought to. Help us to have a right perspective as a result of this message and to be changed into the image of Christ. I pray this in his name, the name of Jesus. Amen. The title of my message this evening is Battle Ready. Battle Ready. Are you battle ready? Are you ready to go to war? Are you ready to go to battle? There's many things that may be said tonight, but if you can just remember this one question, hopefully it can invoke, you know, to your memory the other things that may go along with it and support the message. But are you battle ready? Am I battle ready? Are you prepared to enter the battle? When you attend church, are you coming simply to be an observer, or are you coming as one who is preparing to go to war? We may have thought when we picked out our nice clothes that we were coming to make sure that people know we are at church. We're going to listen. We're going to be instructed. Maybe even receive a few rebukes here or there, an admonition. Maybe we today are taking the rest and the time to prepare ourselves for a busy week ahead of us, to refocus our minds, which is a good thing for us to do. Maybe we're really not sure why we came to church. Maybe it's just what we do. It's, you know, if we weren't here, then people would question, why isn't so-and-so here? And we don't want that to happen. We don't want to face those questions of where were you. But how differently would we focus, how differently would we love, how differently would we speak, how differently would we work, how differently would we react to sermons, how differently would we listen to sermons, if when we approach the proclaimed Word of God, we listen to it intently as somebody who is preparing himself to go to war and not as somebody who is preparing himself for a week of self-indulgence or being able to get through another week, but as somebody who is definitely going to face a formidable foe and needs to be ready to react for in the battle. The psalm that we read this evening is a psalm for the preparation of battle, a petition for the intercession of the self-existent one called Yahweh, the recognition of the strength of the one who declared that his name is I Am, the resolution that there is no other force comparable to or even in the same category as this great I Am. He is the God of our forefathers, the one who inhabits Zion, whom no one can defy. There's no army or force that can reckon with the strength of his right arm, and anyone who defies him finds themselves brought down, verse 8. Psalm 20 was a psalm that was prayed by the king and by the people in a preparation before battle, before war. We don't have any specifics whether this was a general thing or whether it was a very specific psalm written for a very specific battle, a very specific war, but this was the prayer for a king who would face a foe and a prayer by the people who knew that a great foe would be faced. It's a declaration of trust in their commander-in-chief. To trust in God in life is everyday language for most Christians. It goes without saying that if you're a Christian, you most likely understand that you need to trust God. We all love the words of Job when he said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. We are familiar with many psalms such as Psalm 37:3, trust in the Lord and do good. When we are terrorized by fierce realities of failing health or fear of physical harm, we can take rest in verses like Psalm 125:1, they that trust in the Lord shall be as Mount Zion, which cannot be removed, but abideth forever. Or when we sense that somebody maybe is a bit too cocky and we feel like we need to approach them, we can counsel them with passages like 2 Corinthians 1 verse 9, which says, we should not trust in ourselves but in God. Why do we need a message then on trusting the Lord? If it is the everyday language of the Christian, if it is our bread and butter, as it were, as a Christian, if it is our very first lesson we learn as kids in Sunday school that we need to trust God, why so often in Scripture are we commanded again over and over and over to trust God, to trust God? Why must we be brought to this place needing to receive this admonition? Well, that brings us to my purpose statement for this message. Although we all know clearly that we must trust the Lord, we are not a trustworthy people when it comes to what we place our trust in. Let me say that again. Although we all know clearly that we must trust the Lord, We are not a trustworthy people when it comes to what we must place our trust in. And we must be reminded of that. When and only when my boast is in the strength of Yahweh, am I battle ready. So first of all, for consideration this evening, I want us to consider verse 7. And I want us to consider the some. Those some who trust in chariots and some who trust in horses. I want us to first consider the some, and then I want us to consider 3 points about the we. The we who will remember the name of the Lord our God. So what about this some, those who trust in horses and chariots? These are those who, as Matthew Henry puts it, place their trust in second causes. They place their trust in second causes. Let me explain. In other words, they put more stock in the number of horses and in the number of chariots than the one who created the horses and who created those chariots. They place their trust in the second cause. Instead of trusting the God who gave strength to the horses, instead of trusting the God who gave strength to man, instead of trusting the God who gave life to man, instead of trusting the God who controls all of humanity and life and the universe, they trust the second cause, the creature rather than the creator. Their trust, their boast, their praise is completely in the wrong direction. They worship the creature more than the creator. Many of us have been fooled by this visible presentation of strength and intimidation. When you think of these horses and chariots, the very first thing I think of is intimidation. I don't know how many of you remember the movie Ben-Hur and remember the chariot races and the great intimidation that they would try and instill in their different opponents. And it was all about intimidation. And those to be on the receiving end of war and seeing chariots and horses coming at you would be a very intimidating thing. With their spikes on their wheels and the horses, you know, with their nostrils flaring and the men in there with their pikes and spears it would be a terrible. And the war back then, our war today, even though it is ugly, is nothing compared to the blood that was. I mean, they were face to face. These men were face to face as they fought. And we now, you know, war can be won, you know, miles and miles away by the press of a button. But, I mean, this was an intimidating thing. The fierceness and the reality of war was something that these people lived with every day, and they understood it very clearly. When they said some trust in horses and some trust in chariots, these weren't just 16-year-old kids or young kids talking about their favorite, you know, muscle car or their favorite, you know, new big thing that came out and how fast it could go and how cool it was. This was a real life intimidating feature that was part of their reality, that they knew that this was something that you don't want to be on the other side of, this fierce and great, you know, strong horses that are trained to just run and not, even if the people were killed off of in the chariots, those horses were trained to just keep going. They did not run from battle, and they were very fierce war machines. And this is what we have been fooled by. Many have been fooled by that. Many of us at different times in our life may have been fooled by this visible presentation of strength and intimidation, much like the first time a child sees a magician. And the magician shows him some tricks and some fancy sleight of hand, and the child goes away thinking that this guy has accomplished some great, you know, secret to the world of being able to make physical items disappear and reappear at will. And the child has been deceived, thinking that some great accomplishment has taken place. They trust in the second cause and deception, thinking it to be a source of great ability, power, influence, or strength. Those that entice others to place their trust in horses and chariots are well versed in the art of deception, and those that place their trust in horses and chariots have been utterly deceived. 2 Timothy 3:13 says, "But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." The some are not all pagans. The some that trust in chariots and horses can even sit in pews Sunday after Sunday. They can very well fill churches, and God is just another addition to their horses and chariots. The some can carry on deep theological conversations. They could even preach. They can even witness. They can even pass out tracts. They can even teach. The some have filled churches that trust in horses and in chariots and horses. Don't get those mixed up. They are proponents of pat God on the back theology. God got me through the day theology. Had a runny nose, I prayed, and now I don't, and I'm thankful. God theology, and that's as deep as my relationship to God goes. They may boast to trust in God in the menial events of life, but when it comes to war, they will leave it to the specialists like Dr. Phil, Oprah, or their favorite musician, or maybe even their favorite hobby. When it comes to the spiritual well-being of their soul, they'd rather go to a secularist than to go to a theologian about what they're to do. When it comes to all-out war, they'd rather trust the secularist than someone who trusts in God. Their God is just another addition to all the other things that fill their life with, and they seek to find joy and contentment in God. The some find time to praise God on Sunday, but during the week they will boast of every other accomplishment, and they still boast in themselves. They have their horse and their chariot of their job. They have their horse and their chariot of their health. They have their horse and their chariot of their hobby, of their family. They have their 401k. They have their yearly vacation. And then they have God in church. And depending on the circumstance, depending on what they're going through in life in that time, they'll go to whichever horse and chariot suits their needs. We are told in this psalm, though, that those who trust in chariots and horses, verse 8, they are brought down and fallen. Isaiah 10:15, "Shall the axe boast itself against him that heweth therewith? Or shall the saw magnify itself against him that shaketh it? As if the rod should shake itself against them that lift it up, or as if the staff should lift up itself as if it were no wood?" That's the life that the some live. They boast of themselves when they, in all reality, have done nothing. So how do we determine what our horse and chariot is? How do we make sure that we're not part of the some? Maybe, you know, I don't know, I can only look at my life and see, I don't know your hearts, I don't know where you stand with your horse and chariots and what you may place your trust in, what you may place your trust in, what you may boast in, maybe something very different than what I boast in. What is it that makes you, or when is it when I am most confident? That's how you determine what your boast is in. When is it when I am most confident? I can tell you some. I'll tell you some of my chariots or horses. When people like me, I'm most confident. If I know that somebody has something against me, or if there's something that maybe irks them about either my personality or something else like that, I want to fix it. I want to make sure that they like me. I want to try to do something to get them to like me, and then I can become confident again. That's a very dangerous chariot to have, a horse and chariot to have. I know at some time, points in my life, it is about being entertained. Doesn't matter. I remember times where it didn't matter what else was going on. I could be as far away from God as a heathen in South Africa, but as long as I'm being entertained, as long as my brain is being filled with something and I'm enjoying it, it doesn't matter. I'm okay and I'm confident and I'm having fun. And I don't care. And when I cease to be entertained, I cease to have a good attitude, and I cease to, and I want to be entertained again, so I look again for entertainment. That can be a very strong horse and chariot, but a very dangerous one. I am confident maybe when I'm isolated from hard things, when I have a protective barrier about me. That is a horse and chariot that I am confident in, that there's a protective barrier about me that nobody can touch me. Whether it's a high position in a job, but when I feel vulnerable, I don't like it and I lose trust, I lose confidence. I want to feel invulnerable. I believe that the Israelites many times felt very vulnerable. And they faced foes that outnumbered them vastly, but they had to trust in the Lord. There's no excuse for those who boast in the power of the horse and chariot. So that's up to you to determine what are the things that you boast in, that you're most confident in. Hopefully, in the end all, in the conclusion, we can say that my boast is in the Lord. That my boast is in the Lord and His strength. So whatever is going on, whether I'm being entertained, whether I'm protected, whether my retirement is secure or not, whether there's a hard thing facing me, whether I'm vulnerable at this time, my boast and my confidence is the Lord. Psalm 33:16. There is no king saved by the multitude of a host. A mighty man is not delivered by much strength. A horse is a vain thing for safety. Neither shall he deliver any by his great strength. It is the Lord. Our boast is in the Lord, the maker of the horse. So let's transition to the we. Let's hope that we are part of the we. Let's hope that everyone in here is not of the some. That we are those who remember the name of the Lord. Look at that. In the original, the word, if you have italicized Bible, that some trust in chariots, the word trust is only one time in this verse, and it's the verse translated remember. It's the same word translated to trust. To trust, to boast, to remember on purpose, to make prominent in your mind. That is the meaning of trust. To make, in other words, to blur my vision so that the only thing I see is the source of my trust. That is to remember something. To remember something is to create a cycle in my brain so that Christ and His strength is brought to mind again and again and again, so that my vision is so blurred that when my confidence is shaken, I remember the Lord and my vision is blurred with a vision of Him. That's all I see. I'm not focused, my eyes are unable to focus on the horse and the intimidating chariot that is attacking me. My eyes are focused on the strength of Yahweh, the strength of His right hand. Three things about the we that we can take from this passage and from Scripture, really, that the we, number one, recognize that we are in a battle. They recognize that they are in a battle. They came to pray. The psalm was written to prepare their hearts for battle, a real battle scene, not a fictitious in front of the TV with their hands on a remote battle scene, but a real battle scene where real blood would be shed face to face with an enemy to prepare themselves for this. They prayed to God. They sought the Lord. They recognized that danger was ahead of them. They recognized that there was a great foe that would come against them. There's two images I want you to put in your brain right now for me. First of all, think of a scene from a carnival. Think of a scene from a carnival and the attitude of the people and what they're doing and what they're talking about and how they're interacting with each other and what what's going on. You know, we've been to carnivals or fairs and we know what goes on there. But now I want you to switch over and think of a people preparing to go to war. Or a camp that's outside of a battlefield that they know tomorrow they very well could be their last day, that tomorrow they very well could have to go face to face with another man and kill him or be killed. Polar opposites, aren't they? The we don't live like they're in a carnival. The we live like every day that they are preparing for battle, that the next day they will go to war, they will go to battle. I many times am convicted about my prayer life. But my prayer life will never improve when I live like I'm in a carnival. I want to pray like the psalmist was able to pray. I'm not going to pray like the psalmist if I have the attitude that I'm in a carnival or at a fairground, will I? I want to be able to attack my sin. I want to be able to be rid of these ever-besetting sins. I want to be able to leave them behind and to face something more serious. I don't want to be caught up in the cycle of sin, confess, sin, confess, sin, confess. I don't want to be caught up in this cycle anymore. Well, I'm not going to be able to break that if I'm living like I'm in a carnival or at a fairground. And John Piper, in a sermon that he preached on how to kill sin, said, "Until you believe that life is war, that the stakes are your soul, you will probably just play at Christianity with no blood earnestness and no vigilance and no passion and no wartime mindset. If that is where you are this morning, your position is very precarious. The enemy has lulled you into sleep or into a peacetime mentality, as if nothing serious is at stake, and God in His mercy has you here this morning and has had this sermon appointed to wake you up and put you at a wartime footing. Peacetime mentality has put to death many great men. Many great men have lost wars. Many great men have succumbed to great sins because they have allowed their mind to become a peace, to be at a peacetime mentality." The psalmist and the people who followed him had concluded that war was upon them, thus having the mindset of war, and went about to prepare themselves for war. Number two. So number one, they recognized that war was coming. The king led his people. The people prayed for their king. They petitioned. It says that they offered offerings. Number three, remember all thy offerings and accept thy burnt sacrifices. They're saying that we have steadfastly worshipped you as the one true God, and we are calling upon you in this time of great need to honor us as your people, to come to our aid as your people who worship you faithfully. So they recognize that there's a great battle, and then they are prepared for battle. They prepare for battle. A theologian said, "Those who make God their praise can make God their trust." They prepared for battle. They make God their praise, therefore they can make God their trust. They went about to worship God wholeheartedly and physically, and they made God their trust. Praise and petitioning are the key elements of a victorious Christian. Praise and petitioning are the key elements of a victorious Christian. If you're saying, how do I make sure that I'm prepared for battle? I want to ensure that my trust is in Yahweh. Then praise and petitioning is what we must be about. In verse 5, they said that we will rejoice in thy salvation, and in the name of our God we will set up our banners. In the name of our God, we will set up our banners. They identified whom they were serving. They identified whom they were serving. It wasn't about them. It wasn't about their... In the time of war, people will forsake petty things, and they will remember, and they will... Their banners will be about truth. About God. Those we talked about silly little things that some claimed religious teachers will say. When it comes down to wartime, what do their silly little pithy sayings do for their people? Nothing. When it comes down to war, those who raise the banner of God, the true God, the truth, they raise the banner of truth. This is what they're saying. The banner we raise is to the true God. The true God. It's not pithy little sayings. It's not silly little quotations and whatnot. It is solid truth. It is God. The one who has fought for us before. The one who will fight for us in the future. I love the fifth stanza of how deep the Father's love for us. I will not boast in anything, no gifts, no power, no wisdom. I don't hold up a banner of gifts. I don't hold up a banner of power. I don't hold up a banner of wisdom. We don't hold up a banner of Reformed theology. We don't hold up a banner of Calvinism. We don't hold up a banner of Presbyterians. Our banner is that in God we trust. Our boast is in Yahweh, the true God of Scripture. Now there comes times that it's important that we need to differentiate, that we need to expound, that we need to explain. But our boast is Yahweh, the Lord. So they recognize that there's a battle. They prepare for battle by petitioning and praises. And then we go to battle. They go to battle. They still had to sharpen their swords. They still had to put on their armor. They still had to be strong. They had to trust God and keep their powder dry. I'm not a proponent of any monk-like philosophy that we're to isolate ourselves on top of a pole in deep meditation with no physical action for months and months. And the Bible calls for very real action. Very real and very physical action. The Christian battle scene, even the personal battles that we face with the flesh, often require very literal physical maneuvers. The quote continued from John Piper says that, and this is somewhat paraphrased, he says that, "I hear Christians murmuring about their weaknesses and their failures and their imperfections in the Christian life, but I see so little war." He says, murmur, 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 murmur. That's what I hear from the Christians, but I see so little war. We must make war. We very easy. It is easy to point out a problem. It is far too easy to point out a problem. Even in ourselves, it is far too easy to point out inconsistencies in others. It is far too easy to bemoan the inconsistencies in myself, but yet do nothing about it. The Christian makes war. He goes to war. The Christian recognizes when my boast is in the strength of Yahweh, I am battle ready. When we recognize inconsistencies in ourselves, when we recognize weaknesses in ourselves, but we don't make war, our boast is not in Yahweh. What do? We have failed Yahweh. We say, yes, I know I'm failing at this and I have a perpetual sin in this, but I don't make war about it. Essentially, what am I saying? I'm saying, I recognize there's a weakness, but I'm too weak to overcome that, so I'm just going to settle for the weakness. That God is not strong enough to even overcome my weakness. And so I'll settle for my weakness, because I am unwilling to make war. We must, they trust, their trust in the Lord, the we trust in the Lord, their trust is not just a verbal affirmation, but a physical action. Bible studies and prayer meetings are a place of sharpening and honing the skills of battle. We don't just come to be lectured to. We don't just come to pat ourselves on the back and say, yay, we all agree the same thing. We come together, we attend the preaching of the Word of God to receive the admonition of our master and commander, of our chief, of our general. Is not just a passive thing. I bet you if we went through all of the sermons that we have recorded that have been preached by our pastor from this pulpit, we will find that and I would dare say that 100% of them that he has invoked a response from us. A preacher has not preached until he invokes a response. He's not just informing us. Because a preacher believes that his message is the Word of God. That it is from the Word of God, that it is truth that must be declared. It is a biblical war cry. The Bible says very clearly that though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Let me note that the majority of the battlegrounds that need to be won in this building, the battlegrounds that need to be won of everybody in this building, are not against a president, are not against the Muslims, are not against agnostics, are not against atheists, are not against rock and roll, or even the culture. The battleground that needs to be won, listen to this, he continues in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity, what is that? That is a personal thing. My heart is the battleground. I need to start here. I need to start here. Yes, those are things that we stand against. Those are things that we preach against. Those are things that we acknowledge are evil. But where do we begin? We need to cast down every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God and bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. That is our general orders from our King. When they made me take the oath into the army, they give you immediately after that, they give you your general orders. That you will obey your commander, that you're going to protect the Constitution, and that you're going to be where you're supposed to be when they tell you you're supposed to be there. These are our general orders given by our master commander, and he says before you even go out there to face the rock and roll, and to go out there and to face the atheists, and before you even go out there to face the Muslims and the agnostics, cast down every high thing and every imagination that exalts itself against the knowledge of God and bring into captivity. That is a wartime mentality. That's not a passive thing. That's not like, okay, all right, guys, let's make sure that we think more about Christ this week. Okay, good job, let's go. It takes sweat. It takes persistence and continue persistence. It takes us talking about it and asking each other about it. It is the we that boast in the name of the Lord. They are the ones that boast in His nature, His reputation, His character. It is they that find themselves victorious. There's a fierce reality about war that heightens our senses and prepares us for battle. We will see very little victory if we play at Christianity. We must have a wartime mentality. Jeremiah 9:23 and 24, I want to end with this. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. These are our general orders from our Master and Commander. But let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me. Let him boast in me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for the Word of God and its reality and the necessity for us to have a wartime mentality about our Christian life. Lord, forgive us. Forgive me for playing at Christianity. Help us, Lord, to have a fierceness about us, a divine fierceness, a sense of the reality of what we are called to do. Lord, help us to be prepared that our boast would be in Yahweh, not in horses and chariots. That our boast would be in Yahweh. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.